40. I guess I could use this. Psalm 40 is where we're going to be at today. What do we say to our Vita Zoe worship team? Thank you, right? Amen. Beautiful songs we get to sing this morning. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that as we come to your word today, Lord, that you would be the one who teaches us and instructs us from your word. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would not only teach us and instruct us, but also minister to us today, Lord, through your word. And Lord, as you provide for us, may we receive from your hands, Lord. Whether we receive comfort and consolation, encouragement, strength, wisdom, correction, whatever we receive today, might we receive it and might we apply it to our lives. Lord, why we gather here today is so that we can be recentered on you. We can celebrate you and we can be recentered on you and we can be equipped by you so that we can go into this week living like your son Jesus, loving like your son Jesus, walking in your spirit. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please continue to strengthen and equip us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. Psalm 40 is one of those psalms that has, it starts out with, it like packs a punch at the very beginning, right? It starts out with this really exuberant testimony. And here's what the psalmist says just in the very first few verses. It says that this is a psalm of David, and David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And it says he drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he made making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it, and they will fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. It packs a punch right at the beginning, and there's this exuberant worship, and I love this psalm, and it starts out with all this just beautiful testimony of somebody who was in a desperate situation who's been rescued. And what's interesting about this this little testimony here is it has the ability to do several different things for us. For one, it has the ability for us to remember God's salvation history. It has we can remember the Exodus because of this text, right? And we don't just remember the Exodus because of the text, like, you know, it's just a text of rescue, but there are some words in here. There are some phrases that harken right back to the Exodus story. And let me find it right here for a second. Here we go. Here, I want y'all to read Exodus 3, 7 through 10. This is the Lord talking to Moses. He's speaking to him out of the burning fiery bush. In chapter 2, or chapter 3, he says to Moses, he says, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on the account of the taskmasters. What did David say in that psalm? He said, the Lord, I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Let me just say this right quick. Waiting patiently for the Lord is not sitting on your hands and going, I trust that God's going to do something. Waiting patiently for the Lord is crying out to God and saying, God, we need you to move. We need you to work. We need you to come, Lord Jesus. And so this idea of waiting patiently, it involves him crying out to God. And we know this because God heard his cry while he was waiting patiently. So whatever you think about waiting patiently, it's not sitting on your hands, it's not sitting still, and it's not being quiet. It is going before God and saying, God, we need you to move, we need you to work. And that's what the people did in Exodus, and they he says, I've heard their cry on the account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them, everybody say the next word, up. Say it. Y'all have to follow along, see? I caught y'all, right? He says, I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land. He brought me up out of the miry clay And he set my feet upon a solid rock. I'm bringing them up out of a place, and I'm setting them into a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Everybody say, all the ites. Because the cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All right? So this psalm is so popular because it can bring those words, you thinking about God bringing us, hearing our cry. Oh, that's what he did in Egypt. That's what he did whenever the people cried out in Egypt, and he brought them up out of the pit. No, that's what he did. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and he gave them the land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? And we can remember the Exodus story. Then we can remember the resurrection story, right? Isn't that what happened with Jesus? Right? Jesus was crucified on Friday. He suffered, he bled, he died. But up from the grave he arose, right? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over that dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And everybody says, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. That's free. That was a gift for y'all this morning. So we remember God's salvation history, but also Psalm 40, it gives language to our own testimonies of salvation. Whether that's your spiritual salvation, right, or times that you actually found yourself in trouble. I think about Brother Dean. He told us he was going to be here today, and so he's in trouble. No. If he would have been here today, I would have been shocked. But Brother Dean, a week and a half ago, goes to the hospital. They try to shock his heart back into rhythm 6 times. They finally have to give medicine. They have to intubate him. And it looks like this could be another goodbye. And Brother Dean, whenever I saw him in the hospital, he said, I got a miracle to tell you about. So whether it's our spiritual salvation or a salvation from a desperate time, this psalm gives us language. It helps us to articulate what happened. We can tell the story. I'll tell you what happened. I cried out to God and he heard me. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And he ordered my steps. But you know, the psalm, it begins this way. It packs a punch, I said, at the very front. But the psalm ends with these words. As for me, I am what? And what? But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. It begs the question. How does one go from an exuberant witness to now I'm poor and needy? That's what we're going to be working through today. How does one go from exuberant witness to poor and needy? Well, we find the answer in verse number 11. But before we find our answer, let's go ahead and read the text again in full. To the leader, this is of David, a psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He drew me up out of the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. That's another hasten back to the Exodus story. Remember Exodus 15? They sang a new song to the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Reminds us of what John said at the end of his gospel. There wouldn't be enough books to be able to record everything Jesus did. Then he says, sacrifice and offering, you don't desire, but you have given me an open ear. Listen, you've taught me something. You taught me that burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. See, I know it's not just sacrifice and offering that you want. You want me to do your will. You want me to live my life according to your law. And what do we know about the law? The two big things that Jesus boiled it down to is love God and love others. See, I'm not just here to give sacrifice and offering. I'm here to do your will. Moreover, I have told the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, Lord, I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. If you pay attention in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, you'll find that there are so many times whenever it says, God, will you you deliver me so that I can praise you? Or David says in one Psalm, he says, if you don't deliver me, then how can I praise you? Right? How can anybody hear of your testimony? So there's this idea in the Psalms that the whole push and the whole move of seeing God act and work is that we are the witness. We are the exuberant witnesses and we're testifying. That's why the last four Psalms end with just praise. It starts out in Psalm 1 with obedience, trust the Lord, obey the Lord, and then it ends with Psalm 150, let all creation give praise to the Lord. David says, I understand what this is about. I understand it's about doing following your law to love others and to love you, God. And I know that whenever I see your works, I'm supposed to testify. And I've been testifying. I've been testifying. It all sounds good up until this point. And then the next verse, he says, do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. Why? Because evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Oh. Something happened, didn't it? Something happened. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O make haste to help me. Let all those be put to shame and confusion who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. What that aha, aha means, you can find in Psalm 35, verse 25. It's aha, we got him now. He's in our grip. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. So God, you are the only help. You are the only deliverance. So don't be late. Don't delay, oh my God. What happened? Evils have compassed me. Why? My iniquities have overtaken me. What happened? He messed up. Y'all see that? That word iniquity? That's a confession. I've done something. I've messed up. Yeah, I've messed up, and maybe I've messed up so many times, or maybe this mess up has so many implications. How does he go from exuberant witness to seeing himself as poor and needy? Because the one who was set on the solid rock stepped off. Have you done that? Have you ever found yourself freshly walking in strength and vigor, following our Lord, or something that he called you to do. You feel good about it, strong about it. You're telling everybody about it. And then you slip and you fall. A mess up, we could call, is another word, and it's that big church word, sin. Right? And it can be sin, and it can be rebellious, it can be intentionally rebellious, but sometimes we mess up and it's naive. There's a lot of people who have good motivation, but they're misdirected in what they're doing. He messed up. And so now he finds himself in a place where he would describe himself as poor and needy. Now here's the thing. We don't know what was done, but it was seemingly a lot. He said, I've messed up and my iniquities have covered me up. I cannot even see. They're more than the hairs of my head. Now, for some of us, that's more than others, right? And that's my dad joke for the day, okay? But the idea, even if you're a bald-headed man, is not a bald head. It's a full head of hair. So let me ask you, have you been in this place? Have you messed up? You've been walking strong. You've been doing well. You've been celebrating it. If you have and you slipped, then this psalm can serve you well. And here's the other thing. He messed up, and it's not just that he messed up, but his mess up has implications. They created a threat to him. Remember in the next section, he says, don't let my enemies rejoice over me and say, aha, aha, we got him. It created a threat for him. Here's one of the things that I think that we should consider when we talk about sin is you know, God doesn't tell us not to do stuff arbitrarily. Right? Or he doesn't tell us to do stuff arbitrarily. Like, there's always wisdom behind it. There's always reason behind it, you know? There's times whenever my kids come to me and they go, hey, can I do this? And I say no. And then they'll ask me why. And I'll give them an answer because I want them to know, hey, there's actually some reason behind this. And then if they keep pressing, I go, oh, you're not looking for information. You're trying to enter into a negotiation, and we're not entering into a negotiation. I don't negotiate with terrorists, and my children are terrorists, right? So we don't go into negotiations. And so at some point, I might have to say, just because I said, right? If you're not going to accept my answer, you just need to know just because I said. Here's what I think a lot of us, we were taught that, well, you just do it just because God says. And that's a good thing. Like, we should trust the Lord wholeheartedly so that we would go, hey, I'm going to do it because he said. But God is so good to us that he doesn't just say, because I said so. He actually gives us a whole text where there's narratives, where there are people who step out of bounds, and you find out that there are consequences to their actions. There's a lot of implications to the wrong that they've done. I was talking to some friends, and there's this messy family situation. This messy family situation where you have two females involved and one male involved, and babies involved, and it's created a whole mess because now. One set of the couple is together and the other's not. And I was immediately, whenever I heard this story, I was like, oh, I've seen whenever that happened. Do y'all remember Abraham and Sarah and Hagar? Right, we're told that story so that we can see, hey, this gets kind of messy. This gets messy. That doesn't mean that there's not grace through it. God's grace is sufficient, right? But it gets messy. There's implications. There's a threat. See, anytime we talk about sin, like, I want y'all to understand it shouldn't just be like, well, we just shouldn't do it. There's reasons because it threatens you. It threatens others around you. I think about David, you know, as king, and people wanting to, you know, they want to take the crown. And they're looking for opportunities to take him down. And so anytime he messes up, oh, here's my opportunity to take him down. Y'all see that happening in our political situation right now? Right? Both sides, any of them looking, oh, I saw you doing. And you know what's funny to me is they're both doing the same things and then they're pointing at each other. Well, it was wrong whenever you did it. But it's right for me. I think about this. It's a threat in various ways, right? It can create messy situations, as we talked about. It can actually create devastating consequences. Y'all know that. If you've ever gone to a church camp, you've heard the preacher tell about the kid whose mom said, "Don't go, son. Don't go to that party, and don't you drink." And the boy said, "Oh, this is my last night, Mom." And that was his last night, because on the way home, he drove. He got into a drunk driving accident. And we all were put in fear. I don't want to ever do that. And that is a consequence, but it's not the only consequence. But I think about this. He was an exuberant witness. He was telling everybody what God had done for him. And so now what gets threatened? His testimony. His witness. Your witness gets threatened. And so how does he go from exuberant witness to poor and needy? Well, he messed up. We don't know what it was, but it was a lot more than the hairs of his head. It created a threat to him. So what now? What does he do now? Here's where the enemy has a 1-2 punch, as my friend Jack Wisdom calls it. The first is deny, deny, deny. Despair, despair, despair. You can deny that you've messed up. You can deny it, or you can seek in your denial to justify, well, it wasn't really me, it was some extenuating circumstances. You can deny, 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 or you can despair, despair, despair. One of the things that we see in the book of Jeremiah, which is so sad to me, is as the prophet is going and he's trying to warn the people and call them back to repentance, it gets to the point to where they look around and they're like, we've messed up. And instead of them going, we trust in your mercy, God, and we're going to come plead with you for your mercy, they go, there's nothing we can do. We've messed up too bad. So you either deny it, but I don't think most of us deny it very often. I think we can deny for a little bit, but really the big threat for most of us is that despair aspect. That despair aspect. I messed up too bad. I often think about this, like the way that people think that God sees them is people have said, well, because there's sin and because I mess up and because others mess up and because there's no help to it, it seems, God must not love us. He must not care about us. Or on the other end, because I sin and because I mess up, because I think terrible things and because I have done some really hurtful things to people, God can't love me. But what we find in the psalm is that David, who slipped off the rock, pleads with the Lord. He pleads with him for his mercy. He says, oh Lord, be pleased to give me your mercy. Let's read it one more time here. Let's say, and that it wasn't be pleased to do, it says, do not withhold your mercy from me, oh Lord. Let your steadfast love and let your faithfulness keep me safe forever. Hey God, I messed up. And I can't fix it. But I trust that you can fix it. So he pleads with the Lord for mercy. And then the thing that I want you all to see, and this stands out in the text, is he doesn't think mercy is cheap. And we get that because he begins to tell him, hey God, I know the situation here. I know that sacrifice and offering is not what you want. What you really want from me is for me to follow your law, to do your will. I really do delight in your law. I do have your law written within my heart. And then he goes on and he says, not only that, I've actually been praising your name. I've been telling people about what you've done. I've been an exuberant witness for you, Lord. And all this serves right as he gets to the plea, which tells me that he's trying to kind of set up and say, hey, God, I know I don't deserve your mercy because your mercy is not cheap, but could you be merciful to me because I've tried my best? I've tried, God. I've been telling others about you. I've tried. Please, please, please see that, please give me your mercy because I know it's not cheap, God. And that's something that I think that we miss a lot of times because we have just this idea, well, you can always come to God and you can always come to God and we can always come to God. And we think sometimes that his mercy is cheap, and it's not cheap. And David didn't think it was cheap. Whenever I read this and I think about David saying, you know, I've done all this, Lord, and then he comes and he's like, now here's my big ask. Do not withhold your mercy from me. It makes me think about when Jesus says, after he teaches about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's gospel, he comes in and in the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray, Father, forgive us of our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he follows it up and he says, if you don't forgive people, how do you expect your heavenly Father to forgive you? And that's what I kind of see going on here. David's going like, hey, look, I'm holding on to you, Lord. Will you hold on to me? Hold on to me. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. See, the good news is that Jesus prays, Father, forgive them on our behalf in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. You see, David said, hey, I've been an exuberant testimony for you. I'm standing on my testimony. I'm pleading with you for your mercy because I know your mercy doesn't come cheap. But here's the thing that we get. We get in Jesus that it is his testimony that appeals to the Lord. It's his life of faith, his life of obedience, an obedience unto death that he submits to the Lord on our behalf. See, our mercy is not cheap either because what we are trusting is that because Jesus was the faithful witness, he's the one who stands in on our behalf and says, Father, forgive them. And so that you and I can trust, you know, I don't have to go there on my own accord. Now, I trust this. God loves all of us. I trust that God loves all of us, and I trust that his mercy is withheld from nobody who asks for his mercy. But here's two things that I know. I can be assured of his mercy because I know the life of Jesus. Jesus lived the life that was approved of God. And what did that life look like? Let's talk about that for a little bit. Was it approved of God because he showed up to church every Sunday morning or every Sabbath day? Or was it approved of God because he loved people who were different from him? He sat down with people who were broken. He showed them what the psalm says elsewhere where it says, God is near unto the brokenhearted. He said, yeah, God is near you. See, he lived the life that was approved of God. He loved God with his whole heart, his whole soul, his whole mind, his whole being, and he loved others like himself. He loved people who were poor and needy, and he loved people who were proud and arrogant. Sometimes we get this wrong. We think that whenever he went to the Pharisees and he's charging them, like, woe unto you. Well, he must not love them. No, those woes are prophetic woes. Those are a warning. You need to repent of this. You need to repent of this. It's not just straight up condemnation, judgment. It is you need to have the wool pulled away from your eyes. You need to have the shackles fall down. You need to open your eyes and your ears and your heart to what God really, really, really wants. And what God really, 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 really wants is not you to memorize memory verses for the sake of memorizing memory verses. He wants you to memorize memory verses so his word can be hidden in your heart and you can follow it. You can live by it. So here's the deal. I trust that anybody who cries up to God for mercy, he will be merciful, because before Jesus, we saw God be merciful to people. We saw him be merciful to Jews and to non-Jews, right? Jesus said, Elijah didn't go to all the house of Israel. He went to a Syrian woman. But because Jesus lived a life that I trust is approved of God, and because he prayed, Father, forgive them, to those enemies, and I hear that prayer echoing down through the centuries, my key trust is this, is that if God wasn't going to be merciful to me just because he's merciful, he will be merciful to me because of Jesus. Because Jesus asked him to be merciful. And what I trust even further is that I know, why I believe that Jesus' life was approved of God is because on the third day, Jesus rose from death. The judgment against him was ruled false, and God's judgment was ruled true. So it's this good news that Jesus praised on our behalf, and it's his life, his faith, his obedience that he submits to the Lord on our behalf, and that is why we would say as Christians that it is through him that we trust that God would be merciful to us. That is why we believe this thing. And what I see is that Psalm 40, David is going, hey, I'm trying to make my appeal to you, Lord, because I know your mercy isn't cheap. And we go, we're going to make the appeal too, but we're going to make the appeal not only based on my merit, we're going to make our appeal based on what Jesus has done. And so that's why we go to the Lord, the Father, in the name of Jesus through the Spirit. Because we're making our appeal to God in the name of Jesus. He's standing in on our behalf. So here's how we might begin to think about applying this. Did you slip and did you fall this week? You ever run out of a Sunday morning feeling good? Oh man, we worshiped today and we felt good. And then you get in the car and the kids say something and you lose your mind. Just me? Okay, that's all right. Maybe it was a big fall. Maybe it was a big slip. Maybe it was a big mistake. Maybe you're looking at something and you feel like you're freshly in the pit again. At those times, you're going to be challenged or tempted. Deny, 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 or despair, despair, despair. And Psalm 40 shows us one who's in a desperate situation. I am poor and needy. But he doesn't deny and he doesn't despair. What he does is he goes and he pleads with God to be merciful. Maybe today that's a prayer that you need is mercy for that. Here's the thing that we know about God's mercy is sometimes we need his mercy because of what we've done. Sometimes we need his mercy because of things that other people have done. Right? Like Angie said earlier, like sometimes we're in a world of mess, not because of anything that we've done, but we're in the wake of somebody else's actions. And that could feel very hopeless. And that could feel like I have nothing to do. But you can go to God and you can plead for his mercy. And then what we would say is this, is one of the things that we would testify as like as an intentional, purposeful act of trusting in the Lord in the very first place. Is to trust, hey, I'm going to stop believing that you're against me, God. And I'm going to start believing that you're for me. And I'm going to start believing that your mercy is for me. And so that's why, you know, in evangelical world, people would say, like, the entrance of faith is this confession of your sins and seeking God to forgive you of your sins. It's the way that I like to say it. And another way is it's finally accepting that God is for you, that he loves you. And if you can accept that, then you can come and you can go, hey, I know you're for me and you're merciful, and so here's all the garbage that I've done. But I also like to think about this. It's not just about accepting that he'll forgive us of our sins, but also that he will heal our wounds. He will heal our wounds. See, we don't just come into the life being sinners. We're also sinned against. We're also hurt. We're maimed. And we need God's mercy for that as well. And so this morning, what I would invite us to do in the next few minutes is to sit before the Lord, and if there's some mercy that you need from him because of something that you've done or because of circumstances that you're going through, you would cry out and you would say, God, please be merciful to me. Maybe you want to trust in the Lord and accept his mercy that's been revealed in Jesus. And you want to talk to somebody about that, you can talk to me about that during this time or after church. But I want us to take the next few minutes and do what David did. Let's do what David did. We have some exuberant witnesses here, but maybe you've fallen. And this morning would be a good time for you to take the next few minutes and just to go to God and plead freshly for his mercy. I'm going to ask Brother Josh if you'll come, you'll play, and I'm going to pray over us. And then I'm going to invite y'all to a time of prayer. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please hear this prayer and hear the prayers of your people, Lord. God, I pray and I ask that that you would be merciful to us today. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Over the next few minutes, you seek the Lord right where you're at. If you want to pray with somebody, I'm here, and I would be glad to pray with you or connect you with somebody else. But let's not just read Psalm 40 today and learn from Psalm 40. Let's practice Psalm 40 today. You're still praying, don't let my prayer interrupt yours. Lord God, I come to you right now. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony that it is for us and the things that it teaches us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for faithful people like David and their testimony, Lord. It's not that they were perfect, but they trusted in your mercy. Lord, might we know this week that we are here because your mercies are new each and every morning, Lord. Lord, might we freshly celebrate your son Jesus today even, because we know that it is, what he did was not for himself. It was, he did it for us, Lord, on our behalf. And so, Lord, I pray and I just celebrate your son, Jesus, and I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. God, I pray and I ask that as we go from this place, we will be filled with your spirit and we will do all that you've called us to do, Lord. That we will love others well, we will love you with all of our being, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. This morning, what I want us to do is, somebody will go grab the children, and then I want all of our students to come in the middle, and also if we have like any teachers, I want y'all to gather right here in the middle, and if we can gather around them, or if you can't gather around them, but you want to just throw out your arm, what we want to do is we want to pray over our kids as they're going to go back to school this week. So y'all can go ahead and y'all can stand up, students, and y'all can come here to the middle. And Bryce, you're going to be our brave boy who goes first, right? There you go. And as they come and they gather here in the middle, let's gather around them. Are y'all excited? Y'all ready for school?
No.
No? You're not? All right. And if parents, you want to get close to your kids, you can do that. Nick, you get in here too. Nick works at Pearland. You're gonna lead our prayer, and then I'm gonna close our prayer. Okay. All right. Nick works with elementary students in Pearland, which is awesome because that's fun, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Listen, we love you, kids, and we want y'all to know this: these people who y'all see each and every week, we're with y'all, we're for y'all, we're behind y'all. I know we might be, you know, we don't get to hang out all the time. Y'all probably don't get to go to these people's houses every day, but these people love you. This community loves you. And church, I'm going to ask that we not only pray for them today, but let's keep these kids lifted in prayer this week and this year. And as we think about praying for them, you know, of course, with the dangers that we've seen in schools, a lot of times it is just for safety that comes to our head and our heart first. But what we need to think about as children of the Lord is that they will be growing and learning not only really good academic stuff, we want them to know really good academic stuff, but they will grow in their faith and their knowledge, and they will be bright shining lights in their schools, carrying the character of Christ. And so that's what my prayer is over y'all. Brother Nick, will you lead us? And then I'll close us in prayer.
Lord, I thank you for letting us gather today, and we're just so blessed to have such a tight-knit family in our church. And I love seeing it grow and love seeing people join us. And I thank you for the kids here today. And I just hope they know how much we love them and want the best for them. And I pray that you guide them through school and through all the difficult times that they have. We know that that's not always the easiest thing to go through, but you're there for them. And your love is greater than any evil or any bad day that they can have. And so we just appreciate your presence. And I hope that they are a light in the school. It's not always easy to be a disciple and follower of you. But we know that you're always there for us and you want the best for us as well. And so I just thank you for the wonderful kids we have here and that they are wonderful in school, wonderful at home, wonderful here in church. And we do thank you so much for them, and they are blessings to us. And I just hope that they continue to be. And we do really appreciate them. I hope they know that in your name.
Lord, I echo the prayer of my brother. And then, Lord, I lift up these children to you, Lord. And I pray that you would be with them. Lord, might they know that the number one thing that they can do in this world, no matter what, no matter in victory or defeat, with great grades or struggling grades, Lord, they can carry great character, and they can carry the character of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that you would fill them with your spirit and that they would walk in your character, Lord. Lord, I pray and I ask not only for these students, but I think about educators that we have. I lift up Nick to you, and I know Miss Angie will be in a Mother's Day Out program, Lord, and any others who are going to be teaching and molding and shaping these young minds, Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. Lord, it requires a lot lot of patience and a lot of wisdom, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that you would fill them with your spirit each and every day. Not only those of our church, but all throughout our community, Lord. And not only here in Friendswood, but throughout all the school districts that surround, Lord. God, we pray and we ask that that there would be safety and protection over these schools this year, Lord. Lord, we lament that there has been so much heartache and so much devastation in schools. And Lord, we just pray for your protection. And Lord, we pray that that protection not only just come from like a supernatural, your angel armies hedging them about, but Lord, that they would work to help in that protection, Lord. We know so many of these kids and people who come and they do these devastating things, it's because they weren't taken care of, they weren't loved, they did not know. And so, Lord, be with our kids that they would love others and that they would see those who are not being loved and that they would step in and they would stand on their behalf, Lord. They would be the ones who showed them love. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please finally let them know this. Not only are they loved by this community and by their family, their friends, but Lord, they are loved by a holy God, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, brought them home from exile and brought Jesus up out of the grave, loves them with an everlasting love. And Lord, I pray and I ask that every day that they would grow into knowing that they are loved by you and you accept them as they are and you, Lord, walk with them to lead them into the full measure of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just please help them to know this above all. We pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I love y'all. All right. God bless y'all. Parents, we'll be right back there in the Connect Cafe in just the next few minutes. And then y'all want to join us for prayer at Westwood today. That's going to be at 4:15 at Westwood Elementary.